If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read the 19th to the 22nd verse, which will introduce the subject we're going to discuss this morning. And I'm going to try not to gallop this morning. We'll just go in an orderly fashion, and I may not finish the message that I have in my heart, but I'll get to a point where you'll see where it's going, and then I'll finish it the next Lord's Day, if that's the case. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 to 22. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If in this life only we have hope, we're going to be miserable, it says. When our eyes and hearts are primarily focused on our surroundings and our circumstances, when we look around and we say, am I happy with my lot right here? We're just one problem or one calamity or one disappointment away from disaster. Right? Because there's lots of disappointments and there's lots of calamities. There's national calamities, there are local calamities, there are family calamities, there's personal calamities, there's financial calamities, there's medical calamities. There's all kinds of things that come across our path no matter where we are. And if we're looking only in this life, and if our hope is only in this life, no wonder the apostle says under the inspiration of God, we're of all men most miserable. You know? People say, how are you doing? Some folks say, well, right now, okay. Wow. They're being honest, but that's a pretty shaky happiness. Because it doesn't take very much for all of a sudden, you know, the wind goes from being at your back to being in your face sometime in just a matter of minutes. The Lord is very gracious to us. He's shown us in the Bible some of the greatest men in the New Testament. We're going to look in the New Testament today. Some of the greatest men, greater than me, and I think greater than most of you. And yet how these men had such frail faith because they were too much interested in just their surroundings right now, in this life only. And we'll start by looking in Matthew chapter 8. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with each one. I want to give you a number of these for this reason. I want you to realize how common it is for the Lord's people. Now, these are all Christian people. For the Lord's people sometimes to be miserable because they aren't looking much beyond this world and the circumstances right around them. Matthew chapter 8, let's read in verse 23 and verse 25. And when Jesus was entered into, or when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. That is frightening. You can't see the shore. And the water is washing over the deck, and you can't get any footing, and it's getting worse and worse, and Jesus was asleep. They forgot a few things. That he is the creator of the world, and he is the king of kings, and he is the king of the wind. But look at what they said. Here's the misery part, the last verse. And we'll just go on from here to another one. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Oh me, oh my. I think I'll go out and eat worms. That's the way some people go through life. And listen, I'm not being harsh. If you're in a particular valley today and you have grief today, you're not alone. But the tenor of this message and the purpose of this theme and the thing that the Apostle Paul introduced in the other subject, in the other passage there in 1 Corinthians is, we don't have to be miserable in this life because our hope is not in this life only. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Here's a giant of the faith. I mean, this man, I don't know if there's a greater giant in the faith than John the Baptist. And it says, now when John had heard in prison, he had been thrown in prison, and concerning his present circumstances there in prison, he essentially had what turned out to be actually a death sentence. He was arrested for being a troublemaker because he was on the Lord's side. Many are the believers who have perished in prison or on the stake or being thrown in gunny sacks into canals because they merely said, Jesus is my Savior. Many times they would be baptized having been saved by His grace, because the Bible says baptism is the answer of a good conscience. You don't sprinkle a baby. That's not baptism. It isn't. And so they would, and then they'd say, well, renounce your baptism. No. I can't, because it's the baptism the Lord commanded. And they'd burn him at the stake. Amen. Well, here was John the Baptist under that kind of an arrest. But look at his words. There's a sadness to him. But I think everyone in here that's honest will admit, we have looked so much sometimes at our circumstances, and our circumstances have turned bad on some occasions enough so that we actually got ill over it, or we just got depressed. Can Christians get depressed? Oh, absolutely. So what did John the Baptist say? He sent two of his disciples that were following him, where he was teaching Christ and teaching the ways of Christ. And he said, go and say to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Do we look for, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one? Are you the one that's going to save us? Or should we look for another? My voice will get small here, because I would say, and I would have no standing to say it except on the Word of God, but I would say to John the Baptist, John, tell me, is this not true? Were you not born as a sign and wonder to barren parents? Did not the angel Gabriel come and tell your parents, surely you heard about this, John, that you would be the forerunner of the Messiah? John, tell me, isn't it true that when you saw Jesus coming at the River Jordan, you said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world? And John, did not a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? Oh, John, is not this a poor question? And yet you can see why he asked it. We get saved, and then maybe Brother Doug told about the first day after he was saved, but Brother Doug went through some pretty deep valleys after that at different times, didn't you, Brother Doug? We all have. And if you just looked round about, you might say, oh, this isn't what I signed up for. I didn't know it was going to be like this. Because we didn't always know. We didn't know. Jesus didn't promise us a rose garden, but He did promise us that His grace would be sufficient for us. Okay, so John the Baptist got very low. Whereas I came into this prison believing that the Messiah had come. Now I'm beginning to wonder. Why? Because of his circumstances. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. This is sadder, really, than John the Baptist's situation. Jesus has come and died on the cross for our sins. And the Bible said prophetically, when the shepherd is When you smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And Jesus' sheep scattered. They did. In fact, before Jesus died, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus because of the circumstances, because of the situation. And listen, in this congregation, just as we look around, there's people in here that have been, at one time or another, been diagnosed with what would be called a dread disease. Right? And there's people in here who have gotten that dreaded phone call. I'm sorry to tell you this, but he died. I'm sorry to tell you this, but she died. Someone here discovered their loved one dead. That's tough.
It is.
It's tough. And some have had terrible financial reversals, lost their jobs through no fault of their own, had family problems that were grievous. Well, the disciples were under a great deal of stress when Jesus was crucified on the cross. And they didn't hold up real good. And the Bible says in that same 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, this is the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. Why was He buried? He was buried so that there was no question in anybody's mind that He had died. But here was the problem with the disciples. The disciples were asking the same questions of Jesus that the Pharisees were. They didn't hear Him when He said, I must die, I must be lifted up. Speaking the manner of His death. And as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days in the earth and then He will rise again. They didn't hear that. They heard Him talking about His kingdom, and so they asked, like the Pharisees did, tell us, when is Your kingdom going to come? When is this kingdom going to start? It's obviously not started yet. When's it going to start? They were asking that question. And they watched their leader raise the dead. They watched their leader give sight to the blind. They watched their leader do all of these things. And they knew how powerful He was, but to them, He was the one that was going to come and redeem Israel, is what the language is at the end of chapter 24 here in the book of Luke. But now He's died, He's been buried, and He's risen again, and He's made Himself known to the ladies. The angels has told them that He is alive. And the ladies, they had enough faith to realize what had happened. They remembered that Jesus said, this is in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. And these, the ones that were telling it were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. What the saddest verse maybe you could imagine in this context is verse 11. It says, and their words, that is the women's words about Jesus being alive and being raised from the grave, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. I might soften my voice again and talk to the disciples and say, were you not there when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Were you not there? They were. But I can cut them a little slack because, you know, you can be really proud to follow a king like that. And when you think that he's going to set up an earthly kingdom right then and going to redeem Israel and kick Rome out and have an earthly glory again. Remember, we've been preaching about my kingdom is not of this world, but they thought it was. They didn't get it. So now, Jesus being dead, their balloon was deflated. Their vision was crushed. What they wanted, which was not the will of God, but what they wanted was not going to come to pass because Jesus had died, and they were so overwhelmed with that present circumstance that they couldn't see And they couldn't hear the sermons that he preached in the past. And the next verse is almost like verse 11. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down behind, beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Just wondering. It was a time for a song. It really was, wasn't it? The Lord is risen. He's alive. He did come back to life. But all he could think of was, what's our life going to be like now? And these men were better than us in many ways. They had given up their nets. I can almost guarantee you that their retirement nest egg shrunk during that 3 years of ministry. They spent many a night sleeping out under the stars with a rock or a log for their pillow. They were reviled and persecuted for being troublemakers with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as long as they had Him with them, they kept on and they pressed on. But now the thought that He was gone just took the wind right out of them. Let's move on to Luke chapter 24. And we'll start in verse 13. This is the two on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking together. And it came to pass that while they communed together, Jesus drew near. And he sort of hid himself from their view as far as who he was. And you could do that real easy in that day. And he heard what they were saying. He says, what manner of communications are these? And they said, haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem these last days? And Jesus asked the question to continue the conversation. Oh, he was a conversationalist, Jesus.
Amen.
He could find out what you were thinking in your heart in a hurry just by asking a question. What think ye? Then he would just be quiet and then you would just expose yourself. So he said, what things? And then let's read what they said. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. See? We thought we were going to be able to raise our flag again and have the military marching around in those, you know, on Memorial Day and things like that, and we thought we were going to get our glory back.
Amen.
But he died. And their lower lip, they had to pick up their feet to keep from stepping on their lower lip. They were sort of depressed.
Amen.
And it says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. But in other words, they're still depressed. They went there and it was empty. Well, we won't read what Jesus says there. That would be possibly for another time, but let's now go to the 36th verse of the same chapter here, because Jesus now is showing himself to his disciples. And this section will end with the application and the crux of the message and the thing that we need to address ourselves rather than having our hope in this world only. Jesus comes and shows himself to them. Let's read it carefully here. We won't comment too much about it, except once or twice here, there's a place to make an observation. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Have you ever run into somebody that was so miserable, and it was obvious they didn't want you to relieve them of their misery? They wore their misery like a badge. I've talked to sick people that way. You can say, well, you're looking a little better. Well, I'm not. But you're up and about. Well, I'm sick. Okay. Well, I hope you get to feeling better. You know? And it wouldn't have to be sick. It could be something else. I lost, you know, back in 09, people that had, a lot of people had their nest egg cut in half. Say you had $100,000 or say $50,000 in 07, in December of 07, and you had it in a good basket of equities and things like that that were good investments, good solid investments. Well, if you had 50 in the spring of 09, you had 25. And I've got at least one or two folks that say, this bad, this is bad. It is bad, but it's like a horse race. It's a long race. Sometimes they're behind, sometimes they're in front, and you just be patient. Well, they came back, and now they're considerably higher than they were before they started in 07. But they want to still be miserable. Well, that was really bad. Yes, but that's not what you have anymore. You have more than what you had. Yeah, but that was really bad. See? If you get it, if you go through life thinking everybody's going to cheat you, thinking that all the investments are going to go sour, thinking you're going to die early, thinking that the neighbors don't like you, and Christian people this way, you can't be cheered. Jesus, now we'd lower our voice again and say, disciples, didn't Jesus tell you that in the Psalms it said that God would not suffer His Holy One to see corruption in the grave, that He would rise from the dead? Did not Jesus tell you He would rise from the dead? Did not Jesus tell you that He was going to leave and go to heaven and send His Holy Spirit, but that He would meet again with them? Did not He tell them that He was going to rise from the grave? And now He comes in their midst, and they were afraid. And they were affrighted because they were so entrenched in this, in their current circumstances. And He says, and I think with kindness, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Go back to our text. If in this life only we have our hope, we're of all men most miserable. He says, why are you troubled? Behold my hands and my feet. You saw me on the cross with the nails through my hands and my feet. Look, and I can see, isn't there a kindness there? I just see a great kindness in Him turning His palms toward them like this. And maybe kicking His sandals off and holding His foot out like that. Probably they were indoors and they usually took their shoes off, so He probably didn't have to do that. But show them the example. And He says, and when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, in other words, they still were real lukewarm about this thing. They still were real lukewarm about this thing. You know, the Christian religion is a singing religion, but you got to have a song in your heart to sing. You know? Think about it. What are we celebrating? You got to celebrate. And that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that if in this life only we have our hope, we're most miserable. It goes on to say, don't you know that just as death came by Adam, so that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this the judgment. He goes on there and says, so by man, even Christ, came everlasting life. So Jesus says here, do you have anything to eat? Here's another level of kindness. And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, you know, I think about then the light came on. Why? Just a ghost wouldn't need anything to eat. Jesus just ate a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb right in front of us. Our Savior has resurrected. Our Savior is alive forevermore. He is risen.
Amen.
And then look what Jesus says, because I would submit to you this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a tail going all the way back into antiquity, back to the creation. Jesus said that God created the world, and when He rose from the dead, that authenticated that analysis. And so we know that God created the world. Now He's going to say, I rose from the dead and you see a risen Savior. I want you to know that the whole of Scriptures, for your use and for your benefit has been inspired by Almighty God to be infallible and the truth where you can rest and have peace in it. Look what He says here. He says, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, that book that tells us about the escape from Egypt, that tells us about the creation. And right in the middle is the Psalms. Look at there. He says, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, and the prophets tell about how Jesus would die on the cross. He'd be wounded for our transgressions. By His stripes we'd be healed. And the Psalms look back and tell, I think it's the 70th Psalm, 90th Psalm, I believe it is, tells about coming out of Egypt. And the 22nd, the 69th Psalm tells about our great Savior. And the 110th Psalm tells about how Jesus would ascend to the right hand of God. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, what does this mean? The resurrection gives us such substantial basis, confidence, foundation for facing the future with hope beyond the grave. You know, I like that light behind the cross there, but if you follow that light behind the cross down that line, and follow it to our one of our main trunk lines, and follow it to our what do you call that box? Breaker box. Old age. And then you follow the breaker box out to the line here, and follow it over to one of these Duke Power stations, and then follow it there, and then follow it there, and eventually you'll either get to a nuclear power plant or a hydropower plant. Just like that, you can take the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and you can follow that back to being buried, to being dead on the cross, to all that He taught, all the way back into the Old Testament, all the way back to the creation of the world, and realize that this one who's standing before you resurrected was there when God said, let us make man in our own image. And then all the way forward, you can follow that resurrection all the way forward out into the time when you die. And our death may not be pleasant. This is a common saying today. Well, you know, so-and-so's dad died of a heart attack just suddenly. Oh, that's a wonderful way to die. And it is. I understand that. Because sometimes death is... I've got a friend. I just read about him. He had a stroke 2 months ago, and he's gone worse and worse and worse. And now he's got pneumonia. Worse and worse. And one of my other friends wrote and said, it doesn't look good. But Jesus and the resurrection and what He says about the resurrection and what He says about eternal life and what He says about that resurrection, what it means to us, it helps us face not only the recession of 2009, not only a bad diagnosis from the doctor and says, we've got to talk. You know, that's a heavy thing. Let's go, we've got to talk. Okay, well, let's talk, doc. Not only that, but the phone call that comes in the middle of the night, 2 a.m. I remember when my father died, my sister had called several times when I knew he was poor. And I said, you know, every time you call, I'm thinking this is the call. Well, then on about the 12th or so, 13th of December in 2006, my sister called in the morning. I said, "Hey, Gail." And she said, "This is the call." That's what she said. "This is the call." It's not easy to lose a loved one. It really isn't. And most of you have been through that many times. Well, Jesus now is saying, "Look, you wanted me to redeem Israel, but I redeemed you." And that goes all the way out into eternity. And knowing that the Bible is the Word of God, and knowing how we got here, and knowing how we got saved, and knowing where we're going, do you know what that's worth? A 1 minute story. I went to Walmart in Simpsonville this last week and came out. You know how you can get out a little quicker if you go through by the garden center over there? Well, there was nobody there. Oh, that's almost worth the celebration. But the lady that was checking out, she had a real northern accent. I said, "Where are you from?" She says, "Syracuse, New York." I said, "That's a beautiful country up there." And then I talked to her about the Lord. I said, "The Lord has made a beautiful..." "Yeah," she said, "I've been all over." And she said, "It's beautiful everywhere." And I said, "God made it." "Well," she said, "I don't know." She says, "I've always thought that what you see is probably God." And I just said, "Oh no." I said, "That's called pantheism. What we learn about what God created, we learn who it was that did this. Amen. That's not Him." Just like when you see a Van Gogh, you know something about the one who painted it, but the painting is not Van Gogh. Right. It's his work. Amen. Well, then she said, this is why I told the story, not to make myself a hero about talking about the Lord, but this. She said, "Well, that whole subject gives me a headache." And I know what she's saying. It wasn't that I was too complicated. It was like this. When you hear one thing here and one thing there and one thing there, what's a man to believe? And the Lord Jesus Christ, what a kindness. Yes. He said, not one jot or one tittle of this word is going to disappear. The Bible says that every word of God is pure. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's sufficient, 2 Timothy 3:16 and thereabouts, it's sufficient to be thoroughly or completely or in a mature way furnished with what we need to know about instruction and correction and all of those other things. And you can rest. Isn't that a comfort? I know that my Savior died for me. I know that He lives. And I know that I'm going to have eternal life because I put my trust in Him. And like Doug, I can remember the sense of being born again. I can remember. Wasn't it great to meet somebody else who was when you first saved? I mean, it still is. But it was just great. I went right from there over to Vietnam, and I've told you that several. Whenever I met a Christian over there, it was a red letter day. And we would sit down and we'd just talk. Sit on a sandbag and we'd just talk and share. Well, listen. The Lord has been very gracious to us in this regard. And the Apostle Paul spent much of his ministry trying to encourage the saints to look up and look out and look beyond your current circumstances. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "Boy, I've been in some real deep..." He says, "I was stoned, left for dead twice, this and that and the other thing." And he says, "But I have learned, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And God told me His grace was sufficient for me. And I know that the things that I have committed to Him, that He has promised me, that promise is going to come true in that day." And then, here's the application, just as we're closing. You may be in the deepest valley of your life right now. Some are close to it, I think. We're not insensitive to the trials and the troubles, and that's why in the house of God we're supposed to share our infirmities with each other. We're supposed to speak often to each other. We're supposed to care. We're supposed to be concerned. We're supposed to carry as much of the burden as we can for them and help them in any way that we can. Call and say, how are you doing? And don't, not just a perfunctory call, but what can I do? Just give me something I can do. And many times there's something you can do. And have that kind of a spirit. And it'll be an encouragement to them. And then I would like for you to consider the fact that these disciples, after what Jesus said was, look, he went on here and he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach them all things that I've commanded and so on and so forth. And he says, but before you go much farther, he said, go to Jerusalem and you wait there until you be endued with power from on high. And so this gathering, just like 110 souls got together and they were waiting. And God sent his spirit down on that church. And that church would start other churches, which would start other churches, which is the plan of gospel and church increase in this world, just like the apple tree. You know, there had to be a buck and a doe created. And then there were deer. Right? The church at Jerusalem had to be created. It was created with a plurality of elders so that men could be sent to Antioch. Antioch had a plurality of elders so that they could keep on functioning and send elders out on missionary journey. And those, Paul and Barnabas went out, and I've said this many times because I want it to be in your mind, and it's tied in with this. We're supposed to be serving in the house of God. Anyway, you get the picture. The Lord worked all of these things out. But here's the great thing. In the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 33, I want to read this. Here's those disciples now, after the resurrection, after the light came on, after their hope was not in this world only. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Not only had Christ calmed the storm, set their minds at ease about his resurrection, but he gave them hope for the future. And the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read 17 to 21 in closing. Paul says, I'm praying for you. And really, he's praying for us. You know, Jesus said that we have these, and then there's those that have not, they're not yet here. That's us. When he prayed for unity and for power in the 17th chapter of the book of John, he prayed for us that would come later. But here are these verses. I'm going to read them slowly without comment, and they'll conclude the message. Do listen to them. And as you're listening, think about this. Is our hope in this life only? Or do we have a hope beyond that? Is the resurrection real to us? Does the resurrection verify the whole of the Scriptures and the promises of Christ and the hope of the future? And if it does, in your heart, then this prayer of Paul has been answered in your heart. I pray, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and had set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come.